Good morning again. I tell you, I was looking around earlier, and it struck me one of the things that I love most about East Shelby is that as I look around, nobody's sitting in the same seat, or at least very few of us do. We tend to move around a lot more than a lot of groups. I know some of you are going, well, I'm still in the same seat. I'm talking about other people. But it is amazing how much we tend to move around and sit in different spots. And there's kind of a running joke between Terry and myself that there's a two-aisle rule at East Shelby, that it's really hard to get 2 aisles over to see somebody. And it's not because you don't want to get 2 aisles over, but it's because when you start across this building, you get assaulted from every side with smiles and hugs and how you doing and catch me up on your life and those sorts of things. And that's just a really wonderful thing about East Shelby. We love each other. And I really don't know of much that surpasses that than our love for God and our love to worship Him. If you are a guest here, let me tell you, that has just historically been the thing that our guests notice about this group. We love each other. And we love our guests, and we are excited that you're here. We have a few out-of-town guests, and we have a few local guests with us this morning. You're all welcome, and we want you to feel welcomed, and we want you to stay after a little bit, because there are probably people an aisle over who want to get to you, who are doing their best to get to you, but are having a hard time doing it. So stick around a little bit afterwards, if you don't mind, so that we can get to know you and talk to you. And hopefully you get to know us a little bit. We are going to be talking about suffering today. Terry is not experiencing that right now in West Palm Beach. Duane's going, no, he is having a blast. So feel not bad for him, feel bad for yourself, because you're going to have to listen to a lesson on suffering. And what better lesson on suffering than an object lesson? I'll just make you suffer for the next 20 minutes. As we go through what we're going to talk about. I actually want to put what I hope is a fairly positive spin on suffering. Because again, I think there's something to it. There is a time when suffering turns good. And I want to talk about that this morning. The reality is, suffering exists, and we oftentimes call that evil. I've been thinking a lot about this lately because just in a couple of weeks in my class that I'm doing with the young adults, one of the things we're going to talk about is the problem of evil, or what's called the evil God conundrum. And I'll share with you what that is in just a moment. But what you have to recognize before you even get there is that evil and suffering exist. It's just a reality. And we oftentimes qualify it and categorize it, and we'll talk about moral evil or immorality, where it's right versus wrong, and all of the wrong we qualify as evil, and all of the right we qualify as holiness, and we juxtapose those two ideas against each other, and you've got this evil and you've got this good. But there are other types of things that we call evil that bring about suffering, natural evil. Our world is full of disasters. And there are oftentimes things that happen in our world that cause an undue, at least as we would qualify it, an undue amount of suffering. When a flood comes through your town and ruins your house and ruins all of your possessions and mold starts growing, and now you've got to be displaced from your own space for a year or two while the things you have are being hopefully replaced by insurance, but maybe not. And now you've got all of this trouble and suffering that you've got to go through, not because of any moral problem, but just because of a natural evil, a natural problem that happens in our world. We think oftentimes about physical evil or physical suffering, but I think oftentimes the more difficult problem is the mental or emotional suffering that we go through. While physical pain and difficulties are hard enough, oftentimes it's the mental or emotional that goes with it that we really struggle with. and we could qualify those things as being evil. We often know that suffering and evil come from different places. Like, it's a result of, really, there's only two places. One is sin and one is circumstances. Evil and suffering can come from sin, either my own or it can come from someone else's. Maybe I'm driving down the road and obeying the law and living a right life and being holy, but I get sideswiped by another car and my car's ruined and now I have health issues and all sorts of things because that driver was drunk or not obeying the law or whatever it is. It might be my problem that's causing my suffering, but it could just as well be someone else's problem that causes my suffering. And maybe not even intentionally. When I see my children struggle, guess what? I struggle. And while they mean no harm to me and they're not trying to make my life more difficult, it becomes difficult because of my love for them. There are also just circumstances which cause suffering and cause bad things to happen. Like we mentioned, natural catastrophes. Those types of events cause, they're just circumstances. They're nobody's fault. There's nowhere to really place the blame, but we suffer because of it. I knew a lady when we lived in Maryland who really struggled with coming to believe in God, and not really, she had no problem believing in God. She had a lot of blame she placed on God because when she was a teenager, she watched her middle school age brother get struck by lightning in the driveway out the window of her bedroom and die. Now, who do you blame that on? I mean, you can't blame that on anybody other, maybe the brother for being outside in the rainstorm, but how many of us have ever been outside in a rainstorm? I mean, you've got no one left to blame but God. And what's interesting is these are the very things that Job deals with in the book of Job. How, and some of his problems that we read about coming up in chapters 1 and chapter 2, he can blame the raiders who came and took all of his animals. But when it's a storm that comes through that collapses the house on his children and all of his children die, who do you have to blame for that? You really just left with God. And part of our difficulty is oftentimes when we are suffering and when we feel that evil is happening, it seems oftentimes that God is absent. C.S. Lewis wrote upon the death of his wife, "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside." And before you think that he's out of place, look over in Psalm chapter 89. Psalm 89, it says here, it's written by Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know much about Ethan the Ezrahite. You know what I know about Ethan the Ezrahite? Is that in 1 Kings chapter 4, he is listed as a wise man. It said that Solomon was wise, even wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. Must have been a pretty impressive man. Must have been a man who really did understand maybe the wisdom of God, at least in some capacity. But Ethan the Ezrahite writes here in Psalm 89, I want to start reading in verse 46. He spends much of the first part of this psalm praising God for his creation and for his power and for his goodness. And you see over a little bit later, it says that God, it seems like you've forsaken us, your people, and you've forsaken your king. And it says in verse 46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of the grave? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness?" Ethan's not really accusing God. He's just wondering where in the world God is. Why isn't God doing all the things that God said He was going to do? And I think if we're being honest, there are times we feel the same way. When things go wrong and we're suffering, when things aren't happening the way we always thought they would happen, the way that we believed God was going to make them happen, we get so frustrated with Him. And that's biblical. That's real. That's expected. God knows what you're feeling. And you need to feel it. And you need to express it to Him. Because what we deal with and what we need to find a solution for is this God evil conundrum that we often gets proposed to us. And it's this: if God is all powerful, He could stop evil and suffering. And if God is all good, He would stop evil and suffering. But evil and suffering exists, so God can't. And you'll often see maybe a lessened version of God. Well, then that means maybe God's just not powerful enough to stop it. Or the other side, maybe God's just not good enough to stop it. Well, the reality is there's a problem in this little equation. It's not in the first statement. The first statement is absolutely true. God is all-powerful. God could stop evil if God chose to stop evil. And it says this, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You know what that passage says? God is capable of anything. God can accomplish anything. Now, I'm not saying God can lie or that, you know, God can create a rock so big that even He can't lift it or any of those strange, weird thought processes that people try to come up with to trap you on a logical basis. It's saying God can accomplish His will, whatever His will is, whatever God sets His mind out to do. He has surpassing greatness of power. A.W. Tozer said, since He has at His command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All His acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for Him to look outside of Himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that He wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in His own infinite being. How beautifully stated. God can do anything He wants. So the problem is not in the first statement. The problem is in the second. If God is all good, He would stop evil and suffering. Would He? See, this is one of those places where I think we like to step into the shoes of God and pretend we know as much as He does. And the reality is, we just don't know that statement to be true. If God is all good, nowhere does it say He would stop all pain and all suffering. There's an illustration I read that said that there was a man who was a poor man. He had a beautiful white horse. I mean, it was really his only possession. He didn't really have anything else. He borrowed a stable to keep it in, but it was the most magnificent and beautiful horse in the entire country. He had a young son and a horse, and that's it. People envied that horse. They told him what a great prize he had, what a great blessing it was to have a horse so beautiful. People tried to buy the horse, and of course he wouldn't sell it because he believed this horse wasn't his to give. It was like a friend, this horse was. And he, of course, couldn't part ways with his beautiful horse. Until one morning he wakes up and the horse is gone. And of course, then people start saying, well, you were so foolish, you should have sold the horse and taken the money. Or they told him what a curse it was that he had to lose such a magnificent horse, that God must be cursing him. They said that his horse was stolen. And the man's response to all the people is, you speak what you don't know. All we know is that the horse is missing. It took about 2 weeks, but the horse showed back up. Back at the barn, the horse had just wandered off, and the horse had wandered back. And of course, then all the people came to him and said, oh, how wonderful, you must be blessed by God. God brings this horse back to you, the same horse that you loved so much, that was so magnificent. It wasn't actually stolen like we thought. What a blessing you are, you have here in this horse. And the man says, you speak what you don't know. How do you know that this horse was bought back to me as a gift? Or as a curse? We don't know. All we know is that the horse is back. And I will love my horse. What the horse brought back with him, though, really got people talking. Brought back a dozen wild horses. This horse that had wandered off brought back this other dozen horses. And of course, then the people were really excited for the man. What you had nothing, and now you have this great grouping of horses, and you can train these horses, and you can sell these horses, and oh, God must be smiling on you. And he says, you speak what you don't know. All we know is that horses showed up with my horse. We don't know whether they're a blessing or a curse. Well, he sets his young son to the task of training these horses, of taming them, of breaking them. And a few weeks into that, the son gets kicked off a horse and stepped on and breaks both of his legs. And of course, then all the people start going, oh, what a curse, what an awful thing to have all those horses that now you've trained. And of course, the man goes, you speak what you don't know. We don't know if this was a blessing or a curse. How unfortunate, but we don't know the outcome. A few weeks later, the country goes to war. And all the sons are called to duty, except for this man's son, because he has two broken legs. And of course, then the people are crying about their sons being taken away. And this man, they're of course telling him what a blessing it was that his son broke his legs. And he basically tells them, I have nothing else to do with you. You spend all of your time making judgments about things you cannot understand. And we do the same thing. We spend a lot of time talking about whether something was a blessing or a curse, or whether something is good or bad. And the reality is, there's a lot of it we just don't know. What we can know is what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches about suffering is that there comes a time when suffering turns good. For instance, it creates in us an ability to help others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Pretty amazing statement. I don't know if you noticed how many times the word comfort was used in that passage. Clearly, that's the theme. But that God comforts us through our suffering, and that gives us the ability to pass on that comfort to someone else, to share with them the same comfort God has given us. And so there are times when we share in people's sufferings, and there are times when we share and their comfort, because we get to help them. It goes on to say, verse 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Not only will it give us the ability to comfort others, it creates in us the dependency we need on God. There's a certain blessing in that. As we suffer and as we deal with trials and difficulties, it causes us to fall and depend on the only one who's dependable, who is our Lord and our God. It says in the next verse, verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. It creates in us a dependency on God's people. When we suffer and when we go through difficulty, we not only have the ability gained to help others, but we have a God whom we can rely on and God's people we learn to rely on. I tell you, when life is just easy, you tend to be pretty self-sufficient. But when life turns difficult, when you receive bad news, when you struggle through some hardship that you've never struggled with before, you want to turn to someone stronger. Well, there's none stronger than God and His people. And what a blessing suffering creates for us. It displays God's love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7 says, It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplined us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. You see, God, and this seems backwards, I admit that. But when we suffer through hardship and we depend on God through those hardships, that is one of the ways that God displays love to us. And we don't always understand that when we're going through it. And we don't always think in those terms because that just seems so backwards from a human standpoint. But that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. When you're enduring hardship and you're being tested and you're being tried in life, God is showing love to you in that because He is helping you to grow and increase in your character. It says, reading on in the next verse, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There is a growth of character that happens through trials and through difficulties. We often use the image, and the Bible often used the image of a refiner's fire. How you've put this metal, this corrupted metal, into the fire and you melt it down and you're able to get the impurities out of the metal. And then after that metal has been refined, like gold or silver, and it's been melted, it comes out of that process pure and good and perfect. And there's a sense in which we go through the same thing. Over in Romans, it says, Romans chapter, I believe it's Romans chapter 5, talks about this idea of going through difficulties and struggles and what it does for us. It says in verse 3, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The tribulation that you go through will produce character. And when we have character, we have hope. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 talked about and considering it joy when you endure certain trials. The reason for that is you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's a certain perspective that is gained when you suffer. A perspective that life is about something different than happiness or satisfaction. Don't we fall down that trap too often? That we think the purpose of my day is to come to the end of my day feeling fulfilled. That's not really the purpose of your day. The purpose of your day is to bring glory to God. And you can do that both in times of happiness or in times of sorrow. And probably are more apt to do it in times of sorrow. And so God lets us experience sorrow because of the good result. It demonstrates our Christ-likeness. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says here, having been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, that you might follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And he himself, and kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Two chapters over, in chapter 4, it says in verse 12 and 13, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Sometimes we suffer just because it makes us look like Jesus. Again, I know that sounds strange, but Jesus suffered for your benefit. Sometimes you suffer for others just because Jesus did it. Lastly, it creates in us a longing for heaven. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. I tell you, if life were heaven, why do we need heaven? You ever thought about that? If this life were that grand, what do we have to look forward to? But when this life is full of potholes, and it's full of difficulties, and it's full of moments of suffering and trial, coupled with moments of victory and goodness, it lets us realize there's something better. Something better. The reality is, and I don't know where you are, and there might be some in here who are currently suffering, who are really dealing with some difficult circumstances. None of these reasons are going to make your suffering pleasant or easy. And I don't mean them for that purpose. I don't think God does. I'm in no way trivializing or lessening or saying that your suffering doesn't amount to anything. None of these reasons that I just gave make suffering understandable. They're a real reality that there are a lot of times we go through things we will never understand. And the Bible doesn't promise we will. If anything, the book of Job gives us an example that we won't understand. None of these reasons are ever typically understood during your moment of suffering. It's when you look back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years that you go, oh, I see what God was doing with that. But you know what all of these reasons do? They help us realize there's a reason God doesn't end pain and suffering and evil. Because pain and suffering and even what we typically call evil, they serve a good, godly purpose. And if we understand that pain and suffering can bring about the goodness of God, then God being all good does not mean that God would end pain and suffering. It means it serves His purpose. And sometimes we need to just be content to serve God's purpose. I came across this story that said a famous evangelist told this true story. Said, I have a friend who in the time of business recession lost his job, lost a sizable fortune, lost his beautiful home, and then after that he lost his very precious wife. Yet he tenaciously held on to his faith, the only thing he really felt he had left. One day he was out walking in search of a job, and he stopped to watch some men who were doing some stonework on a large church building. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. So the evangelist asked, where are you going to put that? The workman said, you see that little opening way up there at the top near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit up there. Sometimes that's what God's doing with us. He's shaping us here so that we fit up there. Sometimes that's all you got to know. And that makes suffering okay. Not pleasant, not even understandable, but okay. I don't know where you are in your life, but I tell you, if you're suffering because of some moral evil, because of some decision you've made in your life, because of some sin you're dealing with, that we can deal with today. And if you're not a child of God, you've not put on Christ, if you've not been repented of a life lived without Him, and if you've not confessed Him as Lord and said, yes, God, you are in control, and if you've not been baptized to have your sins washed away and in commitment to serving Him, that's your first step. That's how you get rid of your moral evil. You have your sins washed away. But there might be some of us in here who've been washed, and yet we're still struggling. We're not living righteously the way we talked about in the 9 o'clock hour. We're not standing up for our faith. We're still struggling with sin. Today's the day to fix that. Renew your confession that yes, He is Lord, and you will let Him be in control. Maybe you're just suffering right now. And let me tell you, there is a benefit in sharing that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as Paul said, even though he despaired even of life itself and just wanted to die, what he turned to was his God and the prayers of God's people. If you need to get your life right, or you just need prayers, you need help, today's the day to get it. We ask you to come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this song.